Well, I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. And I want to say first that I'm very thankful that you all would let me come and be here with you. I don't know, you go through a lot of things in life, and sometimes you wonder if you're accepted or liked, or you wonder about that, but the fact that you all would let me come here, it means a lot to me. It means that you all do accept me, so I'm thankful to be here. I'm also amazed that of what we believe. We believe that that God's going to speak with us. I mean, think of that. That we actually believe that a great loving God that created everything and created us is going to be willing to talk with us here in a little bit. I mean, we actually believe that because, to be honest with you, if you don't believe that and you believe somehow that Brother Marty's got some kind of spatial understanding or words or anything that's going to help you, you're totally misinformed. Our belief is that God knows every one of us, and that He's willing to share something. I get really excited about it, to be honest with you. I go to meetings sometime, and especially if I'm not the one that's being used, and I'm sitting in service, and I'm sitting there thinking, who's the Lord going to use, and what's He going to say? What is the Lord going to say to us? I mean, from God, in perfect understanding of us, He's going to speak our needs. I mean, it amazes me. You know, in Revelations it said, and to the church of the Laodiceans, right. To the angel of the church. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. And I think a lot of times in the expression of, to the angel of the congregation in Shawnee, right. Or to an individual, to Marty Clevenger, right. I mean, it just amazes me that our belief is, well, if you're here today, I just want to encourage you to look at it this way, through this meeting, that you can look beyond the fact that you'll find fallibility in me this week or right now. You'll find it if you want to. You'll say, he didn't use his adverb right. He didn't stop between the sentences. You'll find a lot of punctuation there. You'll find a lot of times that I won't pronounce the word right. You'll find a lot of error in me. And God isn't using perfect people. He's perfect. But what He does is He knows us perfectly, and He wants to talk with us. And if we'll look at it that way, Lord, what do You want to say to me? And believe beyond everything that the Lord, I think that's what we're here for. So, if you all pray, perhaps the Lord will bless us this morning. I want to start with a scripture very, very familiar to us. We hear it a lot. It's in Matthew 7. Probably most of us could start out this chapter. Matthew 7 and 1 says, judge not, that you be not judged. I've heard most of my saved life when people are challenged with something, a lot of times they'll say, it's wrong for you to judge me. Well, in all honesty, every one of us ought to want to be judged. Here, we ought to want the challenges that comes along with that. This scripture, of course, is not talking about making judgments of good and evil in life. We do it every day. We do it in all of our life. We make judgments of those kind of things. But beyond that, we all ought to want to be critiqued. We all ought to want to be challenged in recognizing that we are in a place that we need help. And we need the Lord to help us with things. And I don't claim that I know it all. And I don't claim that I do it all right. And I need the Lord to help me to do it right. Then I don't want to be. I don't want the idea of someone saying to me that you may have a problem here. Well, I don't always feel good. But a lot of people have been wrong. I'll be honest with you. A lot of people don't understand me. A lot of people get it wrong. And none of them ever hurt me by it. None of them ever hurt me by it. I never was hurt by it. It always caused me to say, Lord, is it true? Is it true? Do I have that disposition? Do I have that understanding? Am I wrong? Many times people have told me scriptures that was and used it wrong and said, this is what it says. And it caused me to dig into the scriptures to say, Lord, what are you saying? And I found them to be wrong, but it didn't hurt me. It helped me.
Yes.
It helped me that they did it. Judge not that you be not judged. But it's a deeper meaning to it. There's a reason for it. Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet shall be measured unto you again. This is an eternal law. It's an eternal principle. Right now in the upheaval of our land, boy, it's amazing to me, but it astounds me. But right now, there's a debate going on about a Supreme Court nominee. And maybe you don't follow the news, and I do. I followed it quite a bit. And there is an accusation against this Supreme Court nominee of some 35 years ago or so when he was 17. Now, regardless of the politics or regardless of the guilt or innocence, which I'm not in any place to make a statement on, it just made me to think. I'm using this just because it made me to think about something. It made me to reflect about the time I was 17. And I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want you to judge me to whether I'm qualified to get up here and speak to you over what I did when I was 17. I can think of a number of things when I was 17 that disqualified me from about every office and position and place that anyone could ever hold. I would be totally disqualified by it. So when I look at those kind of things, and this is not anything political, if you understand this, judge not that you be not judged. Because with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. There is a principle and an idea here that we need to understand to live our lives by it. Because we deal with our fellow man all the time. We will make judgments to them and make judgments about them, or we'll conclude something about them or something about that. But the Lord in heaven watches over these kind of things. God watches over the affairs of men. When God looks down on those kind of things and says, I forgave you for so much. I done so much for you. And you're willing to do so little for your fellow man. I'm willing to go to the furthest extent of my love to you, to reach out to you. And how much are you willing to go, and how far will you go in your extent for your brother? I mean, it's an interesting thing to me to think about that whatever I measure, it'll be measured to me again. I can't get away from that truth. So as I look at the situation, I don't know what the truth is, but I know this. I wouldn't want to be judged for being 17. So when I look at that, I would say, I've got to have mercy.
Yes.
And when I look and see of what I've done under pressure sometimes, when pressure comes, you would have looked at me at times in my Christian experience and said, what's the matter with his faith? Does he not have any faith at all? And I would have said, I wondered myself. Whether I had any or not. Under the pressures and under the hardship and under the net and how we can grow, by the Lord's grace, I've been able to go through all of those and be able to say the Lord's still with me. But I'll have to look at it and say, it was only Him. It was only Him. And when I look at it, then it'll cause me to have a whole different idea about how I look at others. Turn with me to Jeremiah. 34th chapter of Jeremiah. Oh, let's see. 14th verse, maybe. At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother, an Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And you are now turned and have done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you may had made me covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought them unto subjection to be unto you for servants and handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will make you to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. It's true in all of the scriptures. I think it's true in all cultures and all lives that the punishment for crime is supposed to fit the crime. Do you understand what it's definitely found that way in the scriptures. Yes. It's that way in our modern life.
Yes.
If I go out here and run a stop sign here in Prague and I get caught for it, it would be horrendous for them to put me away for life.
Yeah.
I can admit that I've done it, and I may have done it intentionally. I broke the law and I've done it on purpose. I was in a hurry, officer. Well, you're guilty of breaking the law, and therefore you should never see the sunshine again. Who of us wouldn't say, that's absurd. That's absurd to do that. Neither would we say, if I'm not out here in a fit of anger and stalked somebody down and brutally took their life, it would be ridiculous for you to say, well, you need to show up before the magistrate and pay him $15 for your fine. It would be absurd to say that. We all recognize that the penalty, the punishment fits the crime. It ought to always fit the crime. There's a debate in this land today about that. Three strikes you're out have come up with the idea of trying to fit a continual crimes to a better punishment because it didn't seem like if all you do slap the fingers then it does any good. So they three strikes and you're out, and all of a sudden somebody run a stop sign, and they've done something else, and they've done three crimes, and now they're in life imprisonment over. And there's some people saying, "What? You put them in life in prison over because they smoked a joint, or because they've done this crime and then this one? It seems so little to put somebody away forever without hope for. It doesn't fit." And we look at it like that and understand that, and it's true. It's true with the scriptures,
yes.
And it's true in the fact that what you measure. What you mean out, you'll get measured back to you. There's a rule, there's a law in God's world about those kind of things. And so what the Lord said in this passage of Scripture, He said, I set a liberty for you. I set a liberty for my people. Maybe it's not you now, but it might be you later. Do you understand that you wasn't the slave this time? You might not look at it as the best thing when you're the master, but wait till you're the slave.
Yeah.
And I've said a thing that you, my people can't be in bondage that long. I want them to be at liberty. I'm going to set at liberty. And you have to also understand that the Lord meaning here was, do you know that the Lord was saying in this passage of Scripture, that I am setting a liberty for all of you, because if you fulfill what I'm telling you to do, it'll be measured to you again.
Yes.
You will be free if you set them free.
Yes.
You'll be a free people. You'll go on into history being a free people if you will set them free, because it'll be measured to you again. But if you don't set them free, you will be in bondage, because God's punishment always fits the crime.
Yes,
and if you are one that will not forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. If you are one that holds a grudge then a grudge will be held against you. Do you not realize how much bondage, by not setting your brother free, how much bondage you're in? Wait a minute, he's in bondage. I'll hold it to him. No, you're equally in bondage. It's the rule. It's the rule. You measure it, you'll get it measured back to you. And the Lord set them and gave them the opportunity. They should have said, thank you, God, for the understanding that I set these people free. That they don't have to spend all their life as a servant for a mistake they made. It'll fit that, and someday it'll fit me. And by me accepting what the Lord has said, I become free. We're a free people. I become free. Thank God for that.
Yeah.
For what you measure out, it'll be measured to you again. It fits. Now, let's think of something here this morning. If the crime or the punishment always fits the crime, let's think of the seriousness of the crimes. I mean, all of these things are crime. They're bad. But there is, honestly, in God's world, things that's worse than other things.
Yes, there are.
There's just more punishment sometimes for other things. Let's look at a scripture in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. I'll pick it up a little far back in 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought into bondage. For after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Would it have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them? Let's hold that scripture and get Luke. I want to get a scripture in Luke 12 in 48. I'll go to 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. It's the words of the Lord.
Yes.
Do you understand where we fall? Now, Lord, help us today. We're in an enlightened time. We have sat and heard the words of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Do you know the Lord hasn't been nearly as hard? And he wasn't in the scriptures. He wasn't as hard on everybody the same. There was a rich young ruler came to the Lord, and the scripture said, and the Lord loved him. And answered his question and told him very hard words, but told him the truth about himself. You need to go and sell all that you have. But he loved him in his answer. But the Pharisees come to the Lord and wanting a question of where he got his authority, and he ended up telling them, I ain't telling you. I'm not going to answer you that. He wasn't the same with everyone. To some that didn't know and understand, he wasn't nearly the same as those that didn't understand. I mean, you think about it. Ananias and Sapphira came, and they got a real judgment smack down on them.
Yes, it is.
But there was people that didn't adhere to the Lord at all that didn't get that kind of a thing on them. And the reason it is it becomes of the understandings and the place that they're in. We're in a very serious place, folks, to understand what the gospel is.
Amen.
The Lord is going to say to us, you're in a very responsible place. You've heard the gospel. I have presented you. Bibles are everywhere. You can go to Walmart and get you one. There's not been a time like always in history like that. There has been people that didn't have an understanding of righteousness and didn't have an understanding of being able to read the Scriptures. They did not understand what we understand. But we have the opportunity of it. And he said, in this place there'll be, but yeah, they're still wrong, but they'll be beaten with few stripes. But those that much is required. Much is going to be required on us for the life that we live, for the time that we're in. Much is going to be required. We know we should love one another. Don't we? Is there a question about how we ought to act with one another? Do we really have a problem with discerning of things that's right and wrong? I mean, honestly, answer it for yourself today. Do you honestly have a problem in discerning what right and wrong is? Do you know that that old filthy song that's talking about ungodliness, do you really think that it's okay? Honestly, we are in life. There's people that don't have a clue.
Yes, sir.
I was raised and didn't have a clue. I was raised thinking that a lot of things that I am ashamed of was the normal thing you're supposed to do. And you're not normal if you don't do it. That's the way it is out there, folks. It really is. But that ain't on us. We're going to be held responsible for where we're at and what we understand. Can you honestly say, I didn't know I was supposed to forgive them? There is people that don't know. There honestly is people that don't know. I talk with people. You know, I actually talked to a woman by this totally good. I couldn't hardly have a conversation with the woman about anything meaningful because she had so little understanding. I actually was talking to this woman one time several years ago, and I made this statement. Well, it's like the story of David. And she was like, David who? I actually mentioned this. As far as I could say, this was not a dishonest person. She was not just pulling my leg. I made the comment about Noah and the ark, and she said, what is that? I said, you never heard the story of Noah and the ark? And she said, I don't know what you're talking about. No, what story is it? But she didn't know. She had no understanding. She didn't know. They're out there. They have those people like that. There's people that do a lot of bad things that don't know that they're bad things. They don't have any understanding about bad things. They don't know what bad things are. But unto the church of our modern day, the age of the church, write to them. You're responsible. You're responsible to show them. You're responsible to live it. You're responsible in your day and time to be what you're supposed to be. You know what right and wrong is. You know you shouldn't be marrying that person that you're marrying. You know that ain't legal. You know this is wrong. You know this because we're enlightened people. We have an understanding of that. And when you have an understanding, it changes that. And the punishment is going to equal the crime committed. And what you measure out, it's going to be measured to you again. And when you know you should forgive somebody and you don't, the measurement is hard. He said to them, set them free. Over there in Jeremiah, set them free. Every student had them for 6 years, then set them free. It's the commandment of the Lord. Set them free. I want them to be at liberty. I want my people to be free. I want you to be free. Set them free. I proclaim a liberty to you that you would be free. Folks, we're not going to be a free people if we don't do it. So the Lord said, I'm going to give a liberty. I'm going to give a liberty to the sword. It's going to fit the punishment. The punishment's going to fit the crime. You wasn't willing to set him free, then you're going to be in bondage. You're going to have it measured to you in the same measure that you measured out. It's going to be measured to you. And this is what you get from it. And so the sword, and I want you to understand the sword of that day, and it's proven in history. It said, I think it said something like famine and pestilence.
Yes.
The sword, famine and pestilence. So the reason why it was said that way is because the sword always brings famine and pestilence. And you can look at it historically if you want to and find out that is what I'm telling you is true. In times of war, it is followed by famine and pestilence because there's nothing else can be done. That's what has to follow it. So I'm going to give the sword. The sword's going to have liberty in your life to fight and squall, and then it's what's going to bring is famine and pestilence. Look at our Civil War that was fought in the United States. You know what followed the Civil War? Famine and pestilence. People starving. The manpower to farm and to have industry and to do that was gone. The ability to have food, they destroyed it. People were starving, hungry, commerce started, shipments of stuff started, necessities was lacking. It would become a famine and pestilence in the land, especially the South. They got destroyed there. The sword brought great famine and pestilence. Go on up to World War I. Look at Europe in World War I and what happened to it. Great pestilence. Great famine hit the land. People were in very dire needs in Europe at that time. Go to World War II. Look at the devastation the sword brought on them. As many people died of disease and hunger, almost it was not. People were dying everywhere. The casualties of war, it brought it to it. The Lord warns against this. You know, it's true with us today.
Yes,
in a spiritual sense. If we don't set our brother free, we're going to suffer a great famine and pestilence in our own souls, in our own lives. And so the punishment will always fit the crime. But there's a more serious one than any of those. Because there is a great crime that we can commit. The greatest, actually, of crimes that we can commit. And again, I want to go back to the scripture in 2 Peter. Second Peter 2. I'm thankful that the Lord dealt with me in my life. I don't have any idea what might have happened to me in life if it hadn't been for the Lord. I don't think you can know either.
No.
I don't know that I'd be alive. I don't know that I'd be a sound mind. I don't know where I'd have went. I know a lot of my family had drinking problems. I never had one, thank God. Could have. I could have run everything. It's hard to tell. I can only say. But I thank the Lord for what He's done for me in my life. I'm glad that He was there for it, to do it. But I want to tell you, God owns this whole place.
Yes, He does.
He made it. He made us. He sets over it all. Still, it's impossible that the sun could come up in the morning without Him.
Yes, it is. Sure.
It's impossible that the planets could rotate without Him. That the universe could go on in its due course. It's impossible that it would do it without Him. It's impossible that the rains can rain on the earth without Him. All of these, it's impossible that we could exist without Him. Now you think of the great crime involved in having an understanding of God and neglecting Him. You think of the great crime in having an understanding that there is a God in heaven and we don't give Him His due. We're breathing His air. Do you know the Scripture teaches us to be thankful?
Yes, it does.
It's a great jewel of grace to be thankful to the God that is over us.
Yes.
Because we are breathing His air. You know, I kind of feel this way sometimes, and y'all get me right, you probably had these kind of moments in your parenting. See, I've got children. I've had a number of children. And I never claimed that I'd done everything perfect in their upbringing. Or I never claimed that I always had just the attitude I should have had or anything like that. But they sure live off of me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, honestly, they do. They don't have any source of income. They don't kick nothing in the coffers. Now, I ain't claiming that they should. I'm just saying I didn't when I was raised, but I sure as appreciated Dad. I never held him to some big high standard either. I appreciated him because, to be honest with you, I took a shower in his water. And when the pump went tore up, Dad fixed it. Morty didn't. And when the electric bill come time to do, when I was using the electric, my daddy paid it. And when I sat down, put my feet under the table, my mama cooked it, and daddy brought it in. And that's the way I looked at it. I never claimed any more for them, but I was thankful for them and done that. And I've had those kind of thoughts before. And when there's an unthankfulness arises in my realms, in my world, I don't appreciate it. Because I'm doing what I can. And that's what it's there for, but that's what I'm doing. And when you're going to be willing to do that, you ought to be thankful for it when you come to the understanding of it. We're no different in God's world. We're no different in God's world. When God's sitting up there doing it for us, right?
Yes, yes.
God's the one that runs all these things, and He's causing we eat His food, folks. We're eating God's food.
Yes, sir.
We're drinking God's water. We bathe in His sun.
Yes, we do.
We swim in His waters.
Yes.
We eat His food. We breathe His air.
Yes, we do.
We're in His hands. He can close them. Our life is a gift, folks. It's a gift of God.
Yes.
The days that we have is a gift of God on us. The greatest crime is to slap God in the face with His own things. It is a shame to say things out of this breath, that's God's breath, to say things with that breath that is contrary to God. It's a shame. It's a crime. It's a crime to God that we do that. We owe Him so much. But I want to tell you, I've named God impersonal. Right? But my description was God impersonal. He does it for everybody. It's a crime for everybody to neglect Him. Some don't even know that, or even think that God does all these things. Or that He's the one that done it. But I want to talk more of a God personal. I want to talk of a God that loves you. There's a sin against God's love that goes beyond a sin against God as Creator. There's a sin against God as the person of God that loved us enough to give His Son for us, that died for us, that many of us has had a personal relationship with. We've ate of God's goodness. There's a difference than just eating of His food in the natural sense, and being in the presence of God and eating of who God is. Being a partaker. Being a partaker of Christ. Being a partaker of His good things. Feeling the power of God in our life. Have you ever felt God? Have you ever had God visit you? Oh, I go back many, 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 many years. First year I was saved, I heard the testimonies of the saints. To be honest with you, I didn't have many testimonies. I had the testimony that God had saved me. But I didn't have a lot of experience in the Lord, and I wanted experience in the Lord. I wanted to feel God. I wanted to know Him. And somewhere in that first year of being saved, I got sick. And I was fevered and sick and miserable. And I so much wanted God to be in there. And I was praying. And I want to tell you, the Lord visited me. And I want to tell you, I've never had a sickness like it. I would most gladly go back to that sickness. I know my body hurt, and I can explain all of it. But it didn't hurt. I don't know how to say this. It hurt in my body. But the overwhelming presence of the Lord overshadowed it to a point that it was pleasant. It was glad for it. I can understand more about the Lord because of it. I've had an experience in God.
Amen.
I've eaten of Him. I've experienced that. Do you know what a crime it is to have tasted that and say, I'd rather be in the beer joint? Do you know what it would be like to taste that and say, no, I'd rather have hold a grudge against you than have that? Or anything that you can say. No, I'd rather have my skirt up a little high than to feel that. Oh no, I've got to wear my sleeves up, or not sleeves up, because I've got to do it. I'd rather have that than that presence of God. I would rather get to watch my videos than to have God expression in my life like that. I will not give up my music. I talking to a guy one time. I wasn't saved very long, and we got on to the discussion of rock and roll music. And and he was really into it, and I've never been that musical, so it's not been a big challenge to me. But he said to me, he said, he was a Christian. And we was talking about the rights and wrong of it, and he flat testified this. He said, I will go to hell before I give up rock and roll music. Well, it's your testimony, brother. I would rather do that than have God smile on me. Folks, listen. In God's world, the punishment fits the crime. It will fit the crime. And the greatest crime that you and I can commit, and it's an ultimate failure of everybody. We look at the peripherals too many times and say, I got snagged up on this. Most of the time we get snagged up for not keeping our experience in the Lord. Our downfall is almost always when we're not diligent to keep our experience in the Lord. Then we see the peripherals. Then I got angry and I couldn't control myself. You missed it way back here, brother.
Yes.
You missed it back here where you started not putting the importance on the God that we love. That's why the Lord said the greatest commandment? What makes it so great? Because it covers it all. It covers it all. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength covers it all. That means that I love God more than the music, more than the videos, more than life, more than this. I love Him more than everything. And there's nothing I wouldn't be willing to give up for the God that I love supremely. And therefore, it's victory.
Yes.
And also, the great victory, as beautiful, as inspiring, as motivating, as much as we want to know heaven, and for everything it is in its glory and splendor, the punishment for not being there will meet the crime. For as glorious as it is, equally so would hell be the other way. It'll meet it. It'll meet it in its intensity. It can be not, well, how great, how bad, is unexpressible. And so, when we look at this and say, Lord, help us, because we are enlightened. You're an enlightened creature here today. You have the benefits of 2018 and the technology that it brought to bring a great amount of information into this world. And by that, the printing presses over the last 100 years have run crazy printing Bibles and printing articles and printing things to inspire and promote people to holy things. All the devil run hard at printing bad stuff, but we're in an enlightened time. I try to think an idea of this. I try to think how many times I've been in service in the last 20 years. I'd like to know how many times I've preached in the last 20 years. I wish I'd have kept it, but over the years, I just want to say this, and this is no feather in my cap, I'm just telling you. I don't know how many times on a regular basis, every so many months, or I will clear out the pouch in my Bible where I am literally taking handfuls of notes. As you notice, I don't use many notes, but I will take handfuls of paper and discard them. Every paper represents a message, and there will be a handful of them, and I discard them every month or every so many months. I will discard them out of my Bible and ask the Lord to give me something fresh. I don't want to go digging in the bath. I was the Lord, I want freshness. And so, yeah, and I've done that for 20 years, and handfuls and handfuls and handfuls of them. It's come from my mouth. It's come from my mouth stating what God is. I'm going to be held responsible for what comes out of here. What I've stated, what I've said, what I've believed. You know, the greatest crime that you and I can commit is our crime against God.
Yes,
yes, it is. When we sin against God. You know, when David did his, you read the 51st Psalm, I just challenge you to do it. He said, "Against Thee, O Lord, and Thee alone have I sinned." He personalized that and said, I have my greatest... You can hurt people. You can sin against people. But the sin ultimately is because we're to love God. And our ultimate sin is against God. Because when we go down that line, we're actually making a statement with our life that I have found the pleasures of sin more valuable than the presence of God. I would rather live in sin. And you remember Moses' testimony that he rejected that, the pleasures of sin, for a season. He put more value on the suffering with the people of Christ than the pleasures of sin for a season. He put more worth and value. Folks, I know there's a lot of descriptions for it, but if you consider this in the Scriptures, that any time when it says love and hate, put value and devalue in its place. It makes total sense. When you love, you value. Yep. If you say, I'm supposed to love my wife, does that mean that there's always a gushy emotional feelings? They're too fleeting to be true.
Yes, sir.
Anything can interject that. It means that I place great value,
yes,
on them. And when you say hate in the Bible, it doesn't mean this overwhelming feeling of anger or disgust. It means devalue. Esau devalued the gift of God to him.
Yes,
he devalued it to a bowl of beans. That's all that it's worth. It's not worth anything. It's not valuable. It wasn't that he said it with an emotional feeling about it. It meant that he devalued it. And folks, we devalue God. We devalue what he is and what he's supposed to be. We devalue it. We should put value to it. It's made valuable to us. We should show the world valuable. God is valuable to me. Lord, You're valuable to me. You're valuable in my life.
Amen.
You're worth everything to me. And when there's a conflict in it, it isn't, folks, it isn't rocket science. When you start habitually wanting to do something else other than go and serve the Lord, it ain't rocket science here. It's very simple. Check your heart.
Yes.
Check your heart. When I start wanting to do or having to do or putting something before the Lord, check my heart. Because I'm putting value. You say, well, you shouldn't love anything more than the Lord. Right, it ain't emotional. You shouldn't value anything more than you value God. Our greatest sin today, I know you can say, well, murder is awful. It is, taking somebody's life. That's awful. Adultery is awful. Fornication, all those things are awful. I'm going to tell you what's awful. It's awful to have known God and turn your back on Him. It's awful to devalue God down. In First of Romans, if you look at that, it said that they brought Him down. The Creator. And they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. Put more value on the creation that He made than the Creator that made it. People bring Him down to God's like a human. God isn't like a human. God is God. A friend of mine at work one time asked me, who's your favorite football team? I said, I don't have a favorite football team. And he said, well, I like the Dallas Cowboys. And he said, I think God likes the Dallas Cowboys. Well, I said at the time, well, he sure ain't been helping them to win, has he? Well, I thank God, and I told him, I said, bring God down like He's a four-footed beast, or like He's a man that has a... He's not. He's not like that. So what God is. But when you and I bring ourselves, when we bring it down to where I put anything before God, the crime is, it's a great crime.
Yes, it is.
It says, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. This is the Word of God. You're better off to have never have known anything about God than to understood it and turn it down. It's an awful slap at God. It's an awful crime. The message today is to believers and people that have believed and those that went away. It says that it would be better off not to know the ways of righteous than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them. According to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her walling in the mire. Well, Lord help us. Because I find the challenge many times of there is people that I can clearly say they're wallowing in the mire. They don't claim they're not. They once knew the Lord for whatever it was, the circumstances and things that happened to them. They went away and they went away and they're deep in the situation of sin. And it's easy to say they returned back to their vomit that they were saved from. But that isn't always the experience. And most generally, it's not the experience that happens among our people. Most of the time, we still sat in our seat. A lot of times, we still sat in the seat that we always sat in. But our heart has went a long ways from the experience that we once had. And the Lord looks down on us. I'm so thankful for God's mercy. I'm so thankful for His mercy, because the Lord looks down into these kind of things, and He wants. And see, this. I hope this doesn't sound critical from me to you. I hope you don't look and say you don't have a right to say that, because the Lord wants to speak and say, this is where you're at, and you have an opportunity now to change it.
Yes.
That's the reason why we do this. We want to hear from the Lord. To say, Lord, where am I at? And if I got into this place that I'm not in that kind of a place, and it's God's creation and God's place, Lord, help me! Help me! To be someone that I can feel you. Well, I know what it's like, folks. I've been in the struggle. There's been things that I've put my heart on that I've loved it. And I want to do it. I mean, my heart's there with it. And God erased it. I can't do it. But folks, I'm telling you, if you're sitting here and saying, no, I can't give that up. I can't quit that. I want to tell you, then it ain't like that at all. God can change you, and you turn around and say, I don't want that anymore.
Amen.
I mean, there's people that are so addicted to smoking, and they say, I can't do nothing about it. I just have to have it. It's an addiction. God can heal addictions.
Yes, He can.
When I come to the place that says, I love you more than that cigarette. Don't mean the addiction ain't there. But I'm going to tell you, God can change it. I've been amazed in my life how things have been there. And I said, I don't know how hard it is to do this, because I find such pleasure in this. And you know, deal with the Lord about it. And the Lord takes the... the Lord can remove that. Change it.
Yes,
and I don't even care about it anymore. I don't have to do it anymore. I don't have to do those things. Lord, help us today. Consider these few thoughts. The measure that's going to be measured to us in our life will meet what we're measuring. And when we come to an understanding that there is a loving God in heaven who paid the ultimate price, sending His Son to not only... He died on the cross, folks, but He lived it here before He went. He went through the shame, the suffering. He did all of that for you. And the great price, and there is a scripture, I can't quite quote it, but you all know the scripture. There is a scripture that says, how shall we hope to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The emphasis put on the great salvation. The greater it is, the more responsible we are to it. Do you know that you can't say, I can't do anything because of the grace of God? I can do anything I need to do.
Yes.
You can't say, I can't, because of the great grace of God. It makes us so responsible, folks. It's such a great sin against the grace of God to not perform the gospel. It's a sin against God Himself for you and I to say, I can't do that. Or when we behave wrongly, or when we do things that we shouldn't do. Oh, I thank God for the mercy that there is. But the Scripture teaches me that there's going to be a great woe on those. You'll notice Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees. You know why? They understood.
Yes.
They had... You didn't see... Do you see Jesus being hard on the Gentiles? Was He hard on the Samaritan woman? I mean, the woman was honest. They say, you're there. I don't know. But those that had understanding, there was a crime committed. They had to go. It reminds me of our modern political world. But I want to tell you, they had to go against their own belief to try to destroy Him.
Yes.
They went against their very belief to destroy the Lord. And the crime was great against them. The punishment was outstanding against Israel. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. The Lord put the pronouncement on it, and the judgment was there. Why didn't He destroy some of them Gentile cities? They didn't accept Him. Because the punishment fits the crime. And it'll fit it for us, folks. And this morning, come out to us today. The punishment will fit the crime. Lord, help us today that He would give us the desire to serve Him with a full heart. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.